Please join me as I pray. Our Father, we draw near to this moment and to this text with a certain amount of sobriety and anticipation. Would you speak to us, your people, in such a way that we would be strengthened and prepared for the day of our struggle and suffering, that we would be found faithful and hold fast to our integrity, that we would be the sorts of people that say we have been stripped bare and we have found that you, in fact, are enough, O God. I pray that for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we would be the sort of family that has been prepared to suffer well. We bless you and thank you and ask that you would come and speak by your Spirit in these moments. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The day of your great suffering, the unexpected day where the rug is pulled out from under your feet, the day of sadness and of loss has an outsized impact on who you are and who you're becoming. We think that our resume or what we put on LinkedIn or what we've done in the past is what makes us. We think, look, I've gathered some education, I've been some places, I've seen some things, but you sit with enough people and you ask them to tell their story. You pay attention to the points where there were pivots or significant seasons of growth, and it comes in conjunction with suffering, struggle, grief. It's what makes us who we are. It shapes us. And incidentally, it is a bedrock of the human experience. There's no sidestepping it. It's part of what it means to be human, is that we live in a broken world and we will struggle. Every worldview throughout human history is trying to make sense of how do we navigate a broken world like this? How do we make sense of it all? Our friends who are Buddhists will say that the way we deal with it is we just have to recognize that suffering isn't real. It's just an illusion. To that, the word of God, our Christian worldview is gonna say, no, this is very real. Our Hindu friends will say that it comes in direct proportion to what we send out into the world. The doctrine of karma is gonna say there's gonna be a balance between what is sent out to the world and what is received, so that suffering is always kind of in balance with what you have done as it relates to the world, to which these Christian scriptures, and particularly the book of Job, as we plunge in, is gonna say, no. Sometimes suffering is disproportionate and unfair. The secularist is gonna say, well, suffering is always meaningless. We're just a gathering of cells bumping through the world and things happen and then you die and that's the story, to which the Christian scriptures and the book of Job is gonna say, no. This suffering that is very real and sometimes disproportionate and very unfair is always full of meaning. You see, the Christian scriptures offer something that is textured and rich and nuanced and deep and is able to sustain the human soul and the realities of living in a broken world. And so we turn to an ancient text with expectation and need, knowing that your day, my day of suffering, the days that show up or the seasons that slowly get stretched together, they're what make us and they're unavoidable. So how are we going to deal with them? With God's help, we're going to turn to an ancient text and he's going to train us. Over the next 11 weeks, as we study the book of Job, what we are going to learn is how to be the sorts of people that suffer and how to walk with people who do. Job is wisdom literature. It's a different and distinct kind of genre in the scriptures. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job, and then some would occasionally include Song of Solomon in the wisdom literature. It's distinct in that the story of the Bible has a very clear narrative that's pulsing and moving forward, except when you arrive at the wisdom literature, it's almost like you're pulled off to the side. We're not talking about covenant. We're not talking about the temple. We're not talking about sacrifices or law or the king and the coming Messiah. Those are not the themes in the wisdom literature. It's far different. It's earthier. It's like from the soil up, not from the mountain down. The word of God emerges in wisdom literature in very different places. In the book of Proverbs, it's a dad speaking to his children, saying, listen to me, I've learned a few things. In Ecclesiastes, it's an old man who comes in and says, I've seen it all, let me tell you how the world works. In the book of Job, it's gonna be a group of friends arguing. It's so earthy. God is saying, my revelation, my wisdom, my character is going to emerge, not just from the mountain down, but sometimes from the soil up. And we together are going to plunge into this wisdom genre and into this particular book as it begins to reveal to us how to suffer, how to grieve, and how to walk with those who do. This morning, by way of introduction and invitation, what we are going to see in Job 1 and 2 is this. Your response to the day of suffering matters far more than you've ever imagined. Your response to the day when it shows up for you, it matters more than you've ever dared to imagine. And the way that we're going to experience this in these early moments of the book of Job is we're going to see that there was a day before the day, there was the day, and then there's all those days that stretch out after the day. And we're going to take this in part as it is presented to us in this early moments of Job. We're going to examine what was the day before the day like, what happened on that day, and how is he responding on the day after the day. As we plunge in, what we're gonna see is this, the day before the day. The day before the day is going to teach us something. All grief, all suffering is a measure of gratitude. It's a statement. Oh, it was so good. For Job, the grief runs deep because the day before the day was so good. And all grief is a measure of gratitude. It's wrestling with that beauty and simplicity that's been lost. Look back at verses 1-4 with me, and let's look at the day before the day for Job. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. This is important means of introduction because Uz is a land outside of Israel. He's kind of presented as every man. He's gonna be faithful. He's gonna be close to the things of God, but he's actually outside of the people of God. He's almost like Jew and Gentile simultaneously. He is being presented as a character that everyone can relate to. He is from Uz. His name is Job, and he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The commendation that Job is going to receive is going to be unlike most any character in the scriptures. It says he was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each other on his day, and they would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Do you see that the day before the day was so good? This man is godly. He is loaded. That's what it says when it's saying he's got oxen and camels, and we're like, okay, he's got a lot of animals. What it's saying is he's like the wealthiest man. Everybody goes, whoa, look at what he's got. He is wealthy. He is godly. His life is marked with joy and unity. He's got 7 strapping, strong sons and 3 beautiful daughters, and they all love to be together. That's miraculous, right? Like, you've been home for the holidays. These 10 can't get enough of one another. What it says is each on their day, they would throw a big feast. And the idea was this, that on like every celebration, anybody's birthday, anything that's going on, they were looking for reasons to get everyone together and to share the meals and enjoy because it was so good. Job's family had a killer Christmas card, you know? Like, I've got this friend from high school when I open his Christmas card every year. I'm like, this is the biggest group of the most beautiful and fashionable people I've ever seen. The extended family, I'm like, it's perfect. That's verses 1-4. It's so good. It's so good. It's the sort of thing that if and when it slips through the fingers, the grief is the measure of gratitude because you're going, oh, what it was. It was so simple. It was so sweet, so easy. You see, Job is the everyman. He understands what it is to have experienced all of the riches and the beauties of this life. Whatever goodness you have experienced, he's like, yeah, I get that. I've experienced that and more. And as he loses it, we're going to understand that no matter our suffering, we may be tempted to say, well, I've never suffered like Job. I'm no Job. But the idea is that he's covering the full breadth. No matter what you've had, no matter how good it's been, it was better for him. And no matter how hard you've had it, his hardness goes deeper. It's creating space at the introduction to say, whoever you are, you're welcomed in to make sense of your story as it relates to this story. Even if you never suffer the way Job is going to suffer, as Mike Mason, commentator on the book of Job, wrote, he says, who cares if you kill it when cancer shows up on your doorstep, but you flub it with the common cold? And his point is, yeah, we're going to suffer on a big, strong continuum. And it's not just the big moments, but it's all the moments where suffering is the fabric that's making us who we are. Are we prepared to endure? You see, the day before the day shows us that all grief is a measure of gratitude. My friend Charles once told me, life is a series of lasts, you know? He said, I'm just getting ready. At the time, he was just getting ready to send his youngest child off to college. And he said, nobody told me that it's just thousands of lasts. He said, I don't know the last time that boy ran in and jumped into my lap. What I know is that one day, probably 4 or 5 years ago, it was the last time and nobody told me. Nobody told me. He said, in fact, that's all of life. All of these things that we're experiencing. Oh, that's going to be the last time, but nobody told me. Until the day after the day when I recognize, oh, it was so sweet then. Listen, Christian discipleship is preparation for suffering and for death. We're being prepared to navigate the realities of a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. And Job is going to be a guide for us. He's going to show us that all grief is a measure of gratitude. But not only that, the day before the day also teaches us this. That your faithfulness, not just your sin and folly, your faithfulness can be the cause of your suffering. What we're going to recognize is this, that folly and sin reaps a harvest of suffering. That is true. If you overeat and overdrink and you disregard the commands of God and you just run yourself ragged with sin and the desire for pleasure, your organs are going to tell that story back to you. There will be suffering and there will be pain and it will be a harvest that is being reaped by sin and folly. But listen, what this text is going to show us is that sometimes it's your suffering sown into the soil of your life that reaps the harvest. It's actually your faithfulness that reaps the harvest of suffering. Look at verses 5-12 with me. It says, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. This is the angels in the courts of God. The way that they're being referred to is like a court scene. And it says, and Satan also would come. So Satan would come into the courtrooms of God. He's coming to present before God. It says, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Listen, why is Job being brought up in this conversation? As Satan is showing up looking to get someone in his crosshairs, that he's going to pull the rug out from under, that he's going to cause tremendous suffering and pain. Why is he in the crosshairs? Because God said, have you considered him? He's blameless and upright. It says, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Thus ends the day before the day. You see, On the day before the day, what we're seeing is that grief is a measure of gratitude, and faithfulness can be the cause for suffering. It exposes our theological discrepancies and hiccups, the ways that our religion has shown up and exerted itself. A prosperity gospel and a religion that would say, well, gosh, I did everything right. Like, look, God, I was reading and praying and giving my money away. And isn't it the case that when I put the coins into the machine of my religion, that you exist then to bless me and make everything easy? Isn't it the case that the reason I've shown up and done these things is so that you could insulate me from the difficulty and the hardship of the world? You see, what happens in the midst of suffering is that our theological hiccups, the unhealth in what we have come to believe, this is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures do not teach that your religion will be an insulation from suffering. It's a preparation for suffering. Your connection to God is what's going to create the depth and the understanding of what's going on the big scale so that you can endure in the midst of suffering. But it is not that we twist his arm so that now he gives us all the good things. He does not exist to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not his end game. You see, the day before the day shows us that all grief is a measure of gratitude and that faithfulness can actually be the cause for increased suffering. Well, what happens on the day? You know, the day. The day where the call comes, the day where the diagnosis comes through, the day where you realize nothing is ever going to be the same. Well, for Job, it's a nasty, swirling concoction of suffering that comes from God and from Satan, and from man, and he is unable to discern which is which. If you ask the question of the whole of the book of Job, who's causing this, Satan or God? The answer is yes. And as you read about the day, I want you to feel the weight of it as one thing stacks on top of the next. You're going to feel the weight of the day pressing in on Job as it's a swirling concoction that comes from north and south and east and west directionally. And it's going to come from raiding bands of thieves as well as lightning from the sky and wind from the west. It's like, is this God or man or hell? Yeah. It's the way suffering feels when it shows up on that day. It feels like it consumes you and you're wondering, how do I pop my head up for air? Hear it with me from the text starting in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Catch this, while he was yet speaking, you can feel the stacking of the sadness, trying to catch his breath. It says, there came another, and he said, the fire of God fell down from heaven, and it burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another, and he said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters, they were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. The greatest man in the East is bankrupt and bereaved in a matter of moments. The only thing that's left from the whole of his vast empire are four servants who slipped out the back. The day is overwhelming in the way that it causes sadness and unrest. And in this moment where everything comes crashing down, what we see is this, that it's actually the rhythms on the day before the day that are going to shape your muscle memory on the day. I want you to pay attention to what he does and how out of place his action feels. Look at verse 20 and following. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and... It's like there's a misprint. I feel like if we just were filling in the blanks, if you just got this sentence with like the, all right, fill in the blank with the proper verb, I'd be like wailed, wept, cursed, came undone, said I'm out, worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'm gonna return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. You see, it seems so out of place, except that we just read verse 5. And what verse 5 said is that each morning he woke up early while it was still dark and he worshiped. Like a priest for his family, he made sacrifices and he prayed every morning. And so what he has done is he has created a rhythm of muscle memory. And when everything goes dark and as everything is stripped away, Job actually does the thing he always does. He goes, it's time to worship. This has been the rhythm of my life. You see, the preparation for the day happens in all the secret moments long before the day. It's like watching these athletes that get put on the foul line when the final moments of the game are ticking away, and you all of a sudden see them huffing and puffing, running and sweating. They're exhausted. But the truth is, in some hidden moment that no one has seen, they have spent thousands of hours just shooting one free throw after another. It's muscle memory. In that moment, the game is on the line, but it was determined months and years ago in a hidden gym when they just kept doing the work. You see, when the day shows up, all of a sudden the game is on the line and it's going to be determined by what was done on the day before the day. And in this moment, Job's first move is to go low before God. He has no idea what's going on. He's in a swirling concoction of suffering. It's hard to know where it all is coming from, but what he knows is, I'm gonna wait here. This is the only place that's gonna make sense of all of this. You see, the day reveals what we actually worship. When everything else is stripped away, we're gonna finally understand what makes us tick. You could summarize the whole of the book of Job with this statement: is God enough? That's the question of the whole book from beginning to end. Is he going to be enough? And for Job in this moment, the muscle memory drives him to this place. What we're going to experience in the rest of the book is that initial decision made to go low before God is secured on the day before the day. But listen, it's a dogfight to continue to affirm as you go. What we're going to realize for Job on the day after the day is to continue to affirm that as his soul lives in the wake of the day after the day is going to be a battle. But in this moment, he moves towards God with confidence that God is at work even in the hidden ways. And then comes the day after the day. The day after the day is the decision day, really. It's when it all starts to settle in. It's when the funeral is over or the adrenaline recedes, the reality of the new thing sets in. He or she is gone. That relationship is broken. The thing is lost. The life is gone and been buried. Whatever it is, we know that all of a sudden, it's never gonna go back to the way it was. I'm never gonna get over it. There's a poem called The Cure that talks about it just becomes the shape of things. It becomes the shape of who you are. You're not waiting to get over it like you get over the measles. It's the new normal. And as we settle into the day after the day, a decision has to be made and made over and over again. We're gonna see Job's wife and Job make different decisions. And I want us to feel the weight of the decisions that are made on the day after the day. Look at chapter 2 with me, starting in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I love this, by the way, because the last thing Satan said in the presence of God was, listen, I promise you he's going to curse you to your face. God's the one to bring him up again. He has held to his integrity. He has continued to worship while in the ash heap. And God says, hey, let's talk about Job. You almost get the sense that Satan's like, okay, you know, like, I love it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright. He fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and then he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. When it says sitting in the ashes, we should think that the town dump. He is probably outside of the town now, where the lepers would be sent. Whether or not he actually has leprosy, he's got these open sores and he's now pressed out, thinking of the rest of the discussion of Job taking place in that putrid place. Here he is on the ash heap, scraping his wounds. And then we see the choice to be made. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Can we just be really honest for a moment and admit that Job's wife's response is totally understandable? Like, completely. She, morning after morning, groggy and half awake, would watch as her husband crawls out of bed in the dark to go worship God and to pray for their children. She's watched him do it every day. She knows that he prays for them like a priest. He loves their children. You pray every day for our kids that Yahweh would show them mercy, and they're dead. She's going, your prayers are not being answered. It's not doing any good. Give up. Do you see that her response is totally rational? It's so, if we move too quickly, we can be like, Job's wife, come on, get it together. It's a reasonable response. So come on. It's not doing anything. But Job, in his infinite wisdom and his tenderness, I love how tender he is with his wife. Did you hear it? He doesn't say, come on, woman, get it together. He doesn't say, that's wicked. And he doesn't even say, that's foolish. Did you hear what he said? He says, careful, you sound kind of like one of those foolish women. It's like a half step aside. He's like, careful, it's kind of like what they would say. He's so gentle with her, as if he understands, but he's going, listen, no. Can we accept good from the hand of God and not evil? Job is submitted to the hand of God. It's as if the God he has come to know, he's going, I can't make sense of what has shown up on my doorstep right now, but I do know who's in control, and I will wait for him. I will submit under his hand. And what I'd like for us together to recognize is this: our response on the day matters far more than we've ever imagined. Would you consider for a moment the ways that Job's decision, his response on the day, how it mattered? At least three things that are clear in this text and that we're going to continue to explore together. The first is this: Job's faithfulness in the midst of disproportionate and unfair suffering shames and silences Satan in the courts of heaven. Satan, at the end of this exchange between he and God, he doesn't say another word in the whole book. It's like he slowly slips out the side of the roof. He's like, we just had this battle in front of all of the heavenly courts, and I promised God that this man would curse him to his face. I had no idea how deep his commitment to and trust in the Father in heaven really was. And I am embarrassed. I look foolish in the courts of heaven. His faithfulness in the face of this suffering shames and silences Satan, which incidentally, Job never knows until glory. He never has access to that. Secondly, he glorifies God. God is seen as beautiful and believable in the courts of heaven. All of the angels are going, look, they're laughing at Satan as Satan is ushered out the side of the courts of heaven. And they're going, he stayed faithful. God is really better than everything the earth has to offer, which no doubt these angelic beings are curious. They're like, is he better than all the riches of heaven or all the riches of earth? And like in Job, what we see is that God is more believable and better than anything else that the world could offer. God is receiving great glory in the courts of heaven. And the third is this, the saints are strengthened. Job had no idea. And this wasn't his motivation. God was enough for him. But the fact that God was enough, God could have pulled him aside and said, hey, listen, here's the secret. You're going to become one of the most famous people in the history of mankind. Billions of people will know your name and be strengthened in their darkest moments because of what you're doing right now. Job never gets told that. He never has access to it. But his suffering is something that he is stewarding for the glory of God and for the strength of the saints all around him. What a gift that in this moment he's willing to wait. He never knew these things, but God was at work in the darkness in ways he could have never imagined. His response to the suffering mattered. And beautifully, as we wrestle with our own suffering, there's a certain sense in which Job is this profound model. And we go, oh yeah, if only I could respond in that way. But the truth is, I frequently sound more like Job's wife than Job. Like I don't have the strength. I'm not as compelling or strong as Job. But the beautiful reality is the story doesn't stop with Job. There's a greater Job who came from higher heights and descended to deeper depths. He had greater wealth than just having some sheep. Jesus was God himself on the throne in heaven, and he stood over the whole of the cosmic order and said, it all belongs to me. And he was willing to be stripped of everything. And the difference between he and Job is that God said over Job, just spare his life. But when it came to his own son, he said, do your worst. His life was not spared, yet he continued to submit to the hand of the Father in his moment of suffering, in that moment where it went dark from noon to three, and he's surveying, looking, and calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He stayed faithful to the end. And you see, it was in his death that he didn't just temporarily silence Satan. He has shamed him and silenced him eternally. He didn't just momentarily glorify God, but we millennia from now will sing of the cross of Christ together going, look, he secured the victory. He showed us that no matter how intense our suffering, there is meaning and there is beauty and there's life that will emerge from it. We can wait under the hand of the Father, knowing that as we look to the Son, there will be life on the other side of this sadness. You see, it's his death and his resurrection that ultimately strengthens the saints without end. As we turn our gaze to him, we can begin to be made into his likeness. We will look more and more like him as men and women who understand what it is to be acquainted with sorrows and to wait with confidence, saying, I know who reigns. I can't see the end from the beginning. Friends, some of you are in the middle of the day. Some of you are there right now. Listen, God has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. In his son Jesus, he handed him over so that his word over all of our lives is spare their life. Jesus was not spared so that we would be, so that we can stare into the face of the abyss of our suffering and say, this too will be made beautiful in his wounds. So you're invited on the journey. Job is going to lead us into being the sorts of people that know how to suffer, that are prepared for the day. Because your response to the day matters far more than you could have imagined. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Whatever else our suffering says to us, it cannot say with authority that God doesn't care because of the cross. You care. You've loved us. You didn't leave us in our sadness. You came for us, and you were willing to take it into your own body. And all the mystery and all the swirling concoction of suffering that is so confusing, God, help us to recognize that it does not communicate what Satan wants us to believe that it communicates. You cared for us. You came for us. And I pray that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters, that in the day of their great suffering, that they would wait and remain faithful with their eyes on King Jesus, and that you would make us the sorts of people that suffer faithfully like our brother Job. Would you work that into the DNA, into the bones of 7 Mile Road in the coming weeks and months as we sit with this, as we go on this journey? Help us to be the sorts of people that understand how to suffer beautifully for the sake of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.